Before there were disciples of Jesus, there were disciples of John. And as we heard in today's gospel, some of John's disciples eventually became followers of Jesus. And that includes St. Andrew, whom we commemorate on this day. As we'll hear in this coming Sunday's gospel, all of Judea and Jerusalem were streaming out into the wilderness to hear John preach and to be baptized by him. Now, of course, we understand what hyperbole is. Not every person literally went out to see John. Yet the throngs of people who did walk that path to hear this roaring lion in the wilderness, that throng must have been overwhelming as they were confessing their sins. This mass of humanity was streaming into the desert. Well, it wasn't a victory march, I can guarantee you that. When the scapegoat each year was led by the high priest into the wilderness, that goat wasn't often a grazing expedition either. It was a march to death. And so it was with the people who went out to John. They were marching to their death, confessing their sins. As John's disciples witnessed this throng of people, I'm sure they recognized some of them, neighbors, business acquaintances, friends, even some enemies. And if they didn't know each person individually, well, they knew in general what these people were like. The petty grievances they had against each other, the deep, dark secrets they kept hidden from everyone, the weaknesses and foibles that are common to us all. In one sense, it just must have been depressing to see all these people lining up, presenting themselves. And on top of it, you get the religious leaders too, scribes and Pharisees. At least John wasn't fooled by them, calling out their hypocrisy for what it was. You brood of vipers, who warned you? It must have been disheartening as John's disciples watched this mass of humanity descend, the descendants of Adam and Eve coming forward, confessing their sins. You'll know that feeling yourself one day when you're in your parish watching on any given Sunday as people enter into church, usually sitting in the same place. Through your careful and faithful pastoring and shepherding of souls, you'll know those people sometimes all too well. You'll know their heartaches, their foolhardy ways, their selfish jockeying for positions of recognition and honor, and their pathetic weaknesses. Actually, you're already getting to learn to know them in your fieldwork congregations, or thinking back to your home congregation, or just looking at the person next to you here in chapel, or the person you talk to at coffee after chapel in the commons. And of course, you can know those people best of all by looking at yourself, the poor, miserable sinner that you truly are. I know it's hard to do, but that's the sad truth. Our sinful nature is simply wired in such a way that it's always easier to find the hypocrite in others rather than looking right here at ourselves. And yet, as these throngs were streaming into the desert to hear John, as well as John's disciples, and including Andrew, they all had hope. And that's what today's gospel is all about. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." A few verses earlier in John's account, we find that John the Baptist had made this same assertion just the day before, probably when he had baptized Jesus. What was it about this simple yet profound witness of John that he gave to his disciples? A witness that cut through all of the despondency and gloom that sin brings into our lives. It was simply this. It was the pointing of a finger. This is the one. There he is, the one I've been talking about, the one all Israel's been waiting for. It's God's own Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That was the good news that drew Andrew and the rest of the disciples. The good news that even draws you today. We've heard that phrase, Lamb of God, so many times. Is it possible that we've forgotten just how compelling John's witness to Jesus really was? We sing the Agnus Dei at every celebration of the Lord's Supper, as we will again today. But could it be that we take no notice of who it is whom we are confessing, who we believe truly is present here for us in this meal. Just consider how gripping John's words must have been when they were heard that first time by Andrew and the other disciples. As faithful Jews who regularly recounted the saving deeds of God who had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, the mention of a lamb, the Lamb of God no less, would certainly have conjured up in their minds nothing other than the Passover lamb itself. That lamb whose blood was shed and spread on the doorpost and whose flesh was eaten in haste as the Israelites waited for God's mighty deliverance. This was the great substitute for the firstborn of every household, the one who redeemed them, who saved them. Or imagine Andrew perhaps calling to mind words of the prophet Isaiah, who had prophesied of a silent lamb being led to slaughter. This was God's suffering servant who carried our sorrows and bore all of our griefs, on whom was laid the iniquity of the whole world. All of Israel's hopes were riding on this lamb, the very Lamb of God. And now here he was, John said, standing right before them. This lamb would begin to increase in stature, even as John, that great and mighty forerunner of the Lord, would begin to fade into the background. Andrew and the other disciples would never be able to keep silent about this lamb. He and the rest of Jesus' disciples would give faithful testimony, confidently standing on the day of Pentecost before thousands, proclaiming this lamb, God's fulfilled promise, proclaiming how God had indeed kept his promise throughout the generations, redeeming his people by the blood of his own son. And before long, Andrew and the other disciples would risk life and limb to take that message to the very ends of the earth. Andrew has the distinction of being the first of the disciples whom our Lord called. While we know more about him than most of the other disciples, his brother Peter being the exception, in truth, we really know nothing of great significance about Andrew. And that really is as it ought to be. Because like his first teacher, John, Andrew would also, as a disciple of Christ, fade into the background, even as he pointed followers to Christ himself. That will also be your calling, to point God's people to the Lamb of God, even as your own person recedes into the background. Now, some of you may not find that too difficult because you don't like being in the spotlight at all. While there are others of you who may find this receding to the background kind of hard to do because you like attention a little bit. I'm not about to start psychoanalyzing anyone here, certainly not myself, but let me simply say that every one of us must continually, daily, be on guard against the temptation not only to pride, but also to false humility. The remedy, as Norman Nagel would say, give them more Jesus. He must be front and center of all your teaching and preaching. As you tell the unassuming story of this man from Nazareth who gave his life as a ransom for the world, never tire of that message, and never assume that the faithful have heard it enough. They know the story, but they need to live it and hear it daily. And of course, there will be those who don't know the story or who barely know it. Seek them out. Be for them an Andrew, giving them more Jesus, pointing them to this very Lamb of God. Only then are they going to know the comfort and peace that he has come to bring. And only then, when they confess him in the supper, as we will do in just a few moments, will they know the life that he has given for all. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.